Well, it's so great to have the opportunity to be with you this morning and open the Word of God. It's always special to be at a church that has faithfully supported my family for so long through your support of my parents, Rick and Sherry Moeller. I remember being here with them when I was 16 years old. So when I'm back with a church like you, I really say thank you. Thank you for the investment you've made. I mean, because of your giving, yes, I've seen how the Lord has used your faithfulness through my parents' ministry to lead people to the Lord and everything else God has done. But also because of churches like you, I have as a child, my dad was able to put clothes on my back. And he was able to put food in my stomach because you gave faithfully to support my family. And you might look at me and think, man, your dad must have been over-supported. But he wasn't, okay? But thank you for your investment. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16 this morning. Acts chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible and you want to use one of the pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 774. 774, Acts chapter 16. What we find in Acts 16 is that Paul and his missionary team, which includes Silas, Timothy, and Luke, that they had wanted to journey into Asia, but the Holy Spirit would not allow them to go. It wasn't the right timing in God's plan for Paul to go back into Asia. So as I'm sure they prayed and sought guidance on where to proceed next, we see in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, that God sends a vision to the Apostle Paul. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul and his team shift course. And because they shift course, the gospel enters the continent of Europe for the very first time. And so what I want to do this morning is dive into this text a little bit as we see the influence and the impact of the gospel upon its first entrance into Europe, and also talk about the influence it's still having today. Continuing on in verse 11. "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which was the foremost city of that part of Macedonia and a colony of Rome. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." So as Paul makes his way into Europe for the first time, he has just received the Macedonian call, the vision God sends him telling him to change course. He had been heading to Asia, now he goes to Europe instead. So as they travel into Europe, they end up in the city of Philippi, which is in modern-day Greece. Now, Paul and his team, they had a regular strategy they used throughout the book of Acts. Their first stop would typically be the local Jewish synagogue, where they would meet the people there and preach there. But apparently, Philippi was such a densely Roman city that there weren't enough Jewish men to constitute the forming of a synagogue, and you only needed 10 to do it. But they find out that there is a place outside the city by the river where people would go and pray. So on the Sabbath day, that is where they head. And that is where they come upon what is essentially a women's Bible study. And they meet the individual who becomes the first recorded convert in the history of Europe, a woman named Lydia. Now, the Bible tells us that Lydia is a seller of purple from Thyatira. Now, when it says that she's a seller of purple, don't get it into your head that she kind of sews little purple doilies. And she makes little purple crafts, and she sets up a table at flea markets, and she makes a few bucks on the side with her purple goods. At this time in history, purple cloth was the luxury item of that era. It was incredibly expensive, and it was typically reserved just for royalty. Now, the text also tells us that it seems like she has multiple houses, including a house in Philippi large enough to host Paul's entire team to stay at. I see Lydia in today's terms as essentially being the CEO of her own fashion empire. Again, if she was in today's time, she would probably be the type of person that has a house in New York City and in Los Angeles and in Paris, France, and in St. Charles of Missouri, all the capitals of world fashion. She's going to have a house right there, okay? The text tells us more about Lydia. It tells us that she worshiped God. She is what the Bible calls a God-fearer. This means that she's rejected the pagan practices of religion at the time. She knows there's something more out there. She wants to learn more about God, but there's nobody to teach her. Remember, there aren't even enough faithful Jewish men in her city to open a synagogue. Lydia had achieved as much wealth and success as anybody could wish to have during that time, but none of it had brought her peace. Lydia is someone who is looking for peace. Somehow she has heard of this God of the Hebrews, and she sought to learn more about him. She probably knows something of his law and realized that she's fallen short in some areas. She likely understood the need for some type of atonement, but without the knowledge of Jesus Christ, without the gospel, she just doesn't have all the pieces, and as a result, she has no peace. So she finds herself at a place of prayer, probably even praying that somebody could come and teach her, and then comes Paul. And Paul begins to speak to this women's Bible study, and he fills in the gaps of what they're missing. He explains to them that God gave us the law to reveal to us that we've all fallen short of his glory, and that atonement was made possible only through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. In simpler terms, Paul preached the gospel. And the Bible tells us that through this conversation with Paul, God opens Lydia's heart and she is baptized and becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. She now has that peace she had been looking for, peace that only comes through the power of the gospel. The gospel brought peace to Lydia 2,000 years ago, and it's still bringing peace to people today. It's bringing peace to people like Ron. Ron and his wife had moved to our area of Scotland and begun attending our church. One Sunday morning after a service, Ron came and asked if he could speak with me, and he then began to fill me in about his life. He told me that when he was young, he never had much time for church. After high school, he served in the military where he saw and experienced things that were still affecting him today. They were still weighing down on his soul. It's not my place to share with you everything he shared with me, but believe me when I tell you, he faced some events in the military that were still heavily weighing on him all these years later. After leaving the military, Ron married and had children. His wife wanted to start going to church, so Ron went along just to keep her happy. They attended church regularly. Ron told me he had even been through a couple of discipleship classes at some of these churches, that he knew the scriptures. But never in all of his years in church had he ever accepted those scriptures for himself. Again, he said, "I just went along with it to keep my wife happy." He then looked at me with tears in his eyes, and he said, "But I think I'm finally ready to open my ears to what God is saying, and I want to be saved." So we looked again at those scriptures that Ron had known for so long, but this time he listened with open ears. And he read with open eyes, and he accepted with an open heart, and he repented of his sins and asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. Not too long after that, I was visiting with Ron about the circumstances in his life, and Ron said, "You know what, I'm going to be honest with you. Nothing in my life is any easier, but I've never known peace like I know now." Ron found peace in the gospel of Jesus Christ because our gospel brings peace. The influence of the gospel brings peace. And so as we look back at this church in Philippi, we see this is how it's first planted, through the conversion of a high society businesswoman who is looking for peace. But as we read on, we see the roots of this church, they get more complex. Verse 16, "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling." In other words, a slave girl who is possessed by a demon who was able to make money for her masters by telling fortunes, approached us. The same girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that same hour. When we meet this girl, she stands in complete contrast to Lydia. I picture Lydia as very much an in-control, type A personality, like a lot of CEOs. But when we meet this girl, she's impoverished, she's enslaved, and she's being exploited. Lydia is someone who is out there kind of intellectually seeking the truth, whereas Paul and this slave girl meet because she's following the missionaries around, screaming her head off, disrupting everything they're trying to do. As in control a person as Lydia is, this little girl is as far out of control as a person can possibly get. And there's a few interesting things in these passages. One of the things I've always been curious about is why the demon controlling this girl allows her to follow Paul, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Because that's exactly who they are, and that's exactly what they're trying to do. So why is it doing this? And there's a few possibilities. It could be that this girl thought that if she said some stuff that helped Paul, maybe Paul would reward her for being so helpful. It could have been that that they were trying to discredit Paul by making people think that he was working with unclean spirits himself. It could have been that they were just demonically mocking the gospel. I even think that it's possible that in whatever few moments of clear thought a possessed person had, this little girl was crying out for help, and this was the only way she could do it. The other interesting thing we read is that Paul doesn't cast the demon out right away. It says this girl has been following them around screaming for days until Paul was finally annoyed enough to cast it out. And my question is, what took him so long? I mean, maybe it's possible he didn't recognize right away what he was dealing with. I mean, he could have thought, you know, this girl, she's a little bit different, but she's genuinely trying to help. And probably, if we're all honest, we've all probably had that person in our life. That person who comes alongside of us, and they just seem to want to be there for us, and they just seem to want to help us. And it takes a while, but eventually we realize, I think that person might be a little bit crazy. How many of you guys have known that person in your life? All right? And how many won't raise their hand because they're sitting next to them right now? Okay, right? We've all been there. Well, whatever his reasoning was, Paul sees the hopelessness in this girl. He takes pity on her, and he frees her from this demon's power. And again, when Paul meets her, her life is truly the epitome of hopeless. What could be more hopeless than her life? Because even if she wasn't possessed, she would still be a slave. Her masters use her to make money because this demon allows her to be seen as a fortune teller. And the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I would imagine if they were willing to exploit her in this way, it was probably not the only way in which her masters abused her. She had no hope until Paul showed up with the gospel. Because the gospel brings hope. It brought hope to that little girl 2,000 years ago, and it's still bringing hope to people in our world today. It's bringing hope to people like Percy. Percy had been a deep sea fisherman for most of his life. And when you were a deep sea fisherman in the northeast of Scotland, you follow a pretty strict routine. Sunday night is when you load up to the boats and then you fish until Friday. Friday night, you come in, you spend Friday evening with your family. Then Saturday morning until Sunday night, you're pretty much just drinking in the pub. And if you were a true Northeast fisherman, this was your life. And there was really no room for God, for church, or for faith. And for the most part, this had been Percy's life. Until the day he lost one of his five sons in a car accident. This led to a change in Percy. And to the surprise of many in our village, when Percy next stepped out on a Sunday morning, it wasn't to walk to the local pub, it was to walk right by the pub to the church next door. And that is where I met Percy and began to build a friendship with him. Percy loved coming to the church. He especially loved singing the hymns. He would tell me about the feeling of peace he would feel just being there. But every time I would ask him about his own faith, Percy would pretty quickly change the subject. There was still a lot of that true fisherman spirit in Percy, and true fishermen do not speak of such things. After a few years, Percy lost another of his sons to a very aggressive form of cancer. I preached the funeral and took the opportunity to share the gospel. Shortly after, Percy asked me to come see him at his house, and I had barely stepped through the front door of his house before he looked at me and he said, "I cannot risk not knowing anymore. I'm ready to ask Jesus to forgive and save me." So we then looked at the scriptures and we prayed, and Percy accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. You know, Percy went through the darkest thing any parent can face, and he went through it twice. And that led him to look for hope. And he found his hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because our gospel brings hope. The gospel brought hope to that little girl in Philippi, but her freedom came at a price. Because when you set the oppressed free and you mess with somebody's profit margin, you're going to face opposition. And that opposition was about to bring Paul and Silas into contact with someone who desperately needed what they had to offer, but a man who had no idea he needed it, but his life was about to be completely changed by the gospel. Verse 19, "And when the girl's master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." Of course, as we read, the girl's owners are furious. Paul has just put them out of business. So they rile up a mob, and they drag the missionaries before the city leaders, who have Paul and Silas beaten and thrown into prison. And that is where we meet the third person we're going to look at. We meet the Roman jailer. Now, the text tells us that the city leaders tell the jailer to keep these guys secure, keep them safe for the night. I think they just wanted to teach these troublemakers a lesson and then let them out the next day. But we read this jailer is somebody who takes his job very seriously. So he throws them into the inner prison, which is like the maximum security portion of the prison, and he locks them in stocks. And he's not told to treat them this way. They say, "Hey, keep these guys safe for the night because we don't want this crowd to kill them. Keep them safe." But instead, he basically decides to torture them. So we're not dealing with a very nice man at this moment. Now, I would have to think here that if I'm Paul or Silas, that I would just have to be totally spent. I would be emotionally spent, physically spent, and spiritually spent. Their backs are bleeding from this beating they've received. They're just black and blue all over. And all that they were doing was telling people about Jesus. And now they find themselves in a maximum security cell, locked in stocks, all because this guy takes his job too seriously. And after having received all of this for doing nothing wrong, we could probably imagine that Paul and Silas would have every excuse to just lay there in their misery. But in verse 25, we read they do something else. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Paul and Silas responded with prayer and with praise. And those are powerful weapons that God has given us. And when you find yourself feeling under the attacks and pressures that come from being a follower of Jesus Christ in this world, I challenge you to respond the same way. Respond with prayer and respond with praise. And one of the reasons why this is so important is because of how verse 25 ends. It says, "And the prisoners were listening to them." You see, people in your life, they're going to see how you respond to what the Lord allows you to go through. They're going to hear how you respond. So I challenge you to let them hear you pray and let them hear you praise. Our world is in desperate need of the knowledge of the gospel, of how it can change their lives. They need to hear it, and they need to see it, and they need to see it in us, and they need to hear it from us. And I don't mean to belittle anything you may be going through in your life, but I challenge you with this. God has a purpose for what he is allowing, and he is with you. So trust him and praise him. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light. He ran in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. This is just one more incredible conversion story that shows the people in this church in Philippi who it was founded with. And it's no wonder that about 10 years after these events, Paul would write a letter back to this church, a letter we call the Book of Philippians. And in it he would say, "I thank my God upon my every remembrance of you." These are those remembrances. These are the people he's thanking God for. And listen, if he thanks God for every remembrance, I'm sure he remembers that beating. I'm sure he remembers that night in jail. I'm sure his back still gets sore every time he thinks about it. But when it happens, he thanks God for it. Because without that beating, he probably would have never had the opportunity to meet this jailer. Because this jailer is nothing like the two other individuals we've looked at. This is not the type of guy who's going to go down by the river to pray with a bunch of women. This is not the type of guy who's going to see the religious hoopla around this screaming girl and wonder, "I think I should be a part of this." This is not a guy who's out there looking for the spiritual side of life. This is somebody who does his job, and he does it well. But we can see that, like a lot of people in our world today, he's begun to identify his life with his career as if they are the same thing. And to his mind, if he doesn't have one, there's no point having the other. So when he wakes up and he thinks all the prisoners have fled, to his mind, his job is over, so his life might as well be over. So he gets his sword, and he's about to fall on it until Paul speaks up and tells this man about a better purpose for his life. A more fulfilling purpose for his life. And we see that the change in this man, the change in him is instant. As soon as he comes into contact with the gospel, he is different. And he runs right up to Paul and Silas, and he falls at their feet, and he says, "How can I be saved? How can I have what you have?" And then we read that he takes them into his own home, and he begins to clean their wounds. And we read that the change in this man is so drastic that his entire family become believers that night as well. Now, ladies, just imagine for a moment, this is your husband. You're asleep upstairs in bed. It's the early morning hours. It's 2 a.m., and you hear a commotion downstairs. So you make your way downstairs, and what do you walk into but your prison warden husband with two bleeding, beat-up prisoners, and he's cleaning their wounds. And he's doing it in your kitchen. And most likely, he's using the good towels to do it, too. I mean, of all the people, you don't want to bring their work home with them. Like, a prison guard's pretty high on that list. What has changed this man? The gospel of Jesus Christ has changed him. Because not only is it the gospel that brings peace to our world, not only is it the gospel that brings hope to our world, it is the gospel that brings change to our world. It's always been the gospel, and it will only ever be the gospel. This man's total life had been changed. His purpose was no longer just punching in at work so that he can afford a nice chariot and a nice house and all the latest conveniences of the time. His purpose had now been changed to praise and follow Jesus Christ. And because he was changed, his eternal destination was changed. And because he was changed, his entire family was changed. What a great example for us to understand and follow, that if you want to see a change in your family, if you want to see a change in your spouse, in your kids, if you want to see a change in your job, in your neighborhood, in your school, if you want to see a change in our world, the world needs to see that there's been a change in us. The world needs to see that we are different. The gospel brought change to that man and his family 2,000 years ago, and it's still changing families today, like Isla and her family. Isla began attending our Thursday night kids club when she was in kindergarten. And since these children that would come into our church, they would come with little to no church background, I would always start at the very beginning with Genesis and creation. And for these kids, it is the first time they've ever heard about a God who created everything. The sun, the moon, the stars, our world, and even created them. Isla in particular was just blown away by this news. She excitedly went home and told her parents in her sweet little Scottish accent, "Did you know that God created everything? And he even created me." I found out that later on a family walk, somebody had stopped and was speaking with them, and they looked at Isla and they said, "Well, Isla, do you think you look more like your mom or do you think you look more like your dad?" And Isla answered, "I don't look like either of them. I look like Jesus because he's the one who made me." Isla's dad thought this response was so cute that he would regularly ask her that same question just to hear her say it. What Isla was actually doing is Isla was being a witness to her family. She was being a witness to her father. One Thursday before Easter, Isla trusted in Jesus Christ as her Savior, and we saw a hunger in her that she wanted to learn more and more about God. So she went to her mom, and she asked her mom if she could bring her to church on Sundays as well. And Isla's mom thought, "Well, if I'm already getting all the way up there, I might as well stay myself." In time, Isla's mom, too, trusted in Jesus Christ as her Savior. And as she was discipled and grew in her faith, she began to be a witness to her husband and her household as well. And it took a while, but I built a friendship with Isla's dad. And he eventually started to come to church occasionally as well. He once told me that the first time he visited his church with his family was the first time he had ever been to any church. And guess what has happened in time? He too has trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior. The gospel brought change to that Roman jailer and his family 2,000 years ago, and it's still changing families today. Sometimes the order is reversed. And it starts with the kids, which is why it is so important that we invest in the children of our church and teach them about the Lord, because they can be a witness in areas that we don't have the opportunity. The gospel brings peace, the gospel brings hope, and the gospel brings change. And so as we look at this church in Philippi, we see this is how it first begins, with a fashionista businesswoman, a demon-possessed slave girl, and a mean as you can possibly be Roman soldier. And that's probably not your traditional church planting dream team. But the Holy Spirit works in strange ways to utterly redeem the unlikeliest and the most diverse people. And here is what is so important for us gathered here this morning to understand and remember. That same powerful gospel message that Paul had, it is the same message we have today. And it is just as powerful now as it was back then. But just like back then, there are people in our world, there are people in your world, in your life, who need to hear about it. There are people like Lydia who need the peace that only comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people like that little girl who are enslaved by the darknesses of this world, and they need the hope that only comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are people like that jailer and his family who desperately need the change that only comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people in Scotland who need it, and there are people here in St. Charles who need it. But how will any of them hear if we don't tell them? How will the families in your community who need the peace, hope, and change that comes from the gospel, how will they hear if you don't tell them? Because I can't tell them. God has called me somewhere else. And maybe God hasn't called you to go to Scotland and tell him, but I can go on your behalf. But I need you to be faithful to work here on my behalf. And in that way, we're all obedient to the Great Commission together. What about other places in the world? Who's going to go and tell them? Maybe it's you. Maybe you're here this morning and you know God has been working in your heart and preparing you for something else. And the final step is for you to just say, "All right, God, I'm willing. I'll go. I don't know where it's going to be, but I'll go where you call me." Maybe God isn't calling you to another part of the world. Maybe he's calling you to stay here and be faithful, not to just tell people in your life, but maybe he's calling you to be faithful to give so that others can go to the places you can't go. Our world needs the peace, hope, and change that only comes from the influence of the gospel. What's God asking you to do to help them find it? And understand, it's not a question of, what can I afford to give? The question needs to be, God, what do you want me to give? Because if you supply your obedience, God will supply everything else. And what you may find out is that what he wants you to give, it may have very little to do with your bank account. And it may be that he wants you to be willing to give your life in service to him. Have you ever even told him you're willing? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Our world still needs to hear about him. What is God asking you to do to help meet that great need? And understand, God is faithful. God is faithful. And he will be with you if you step out in obedience. Maybe you're here today and you don't feel like you have stories to tell about how God has worked through your obedience. You can ask him to help you start making some of those stories today. Because there are more stories to tell, and there are more stories that have yet to be played out. You may even be here today, and you've heard about Jesus. Maybe you're like Ron, and you've been around church, and you've been through the classes, and you've been through all of it, but you realize you've never actually personally trusted him as your Savior to forgive your sins. You know, you've seen what the gospel did for Lydia. You've seen what it did for that slave girl, for the Roman jailer, for Ron, and for Percy, and for Isla's family. That same Jesus who brought them peace, hope, and change, he wants to do the same for you. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, but that God loves you so much, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins and to rise again. And if you repent of your sin, and you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, that he rose again, and you ask him to be your Savior, he will forgive you and give you eternal life. You can experience that same life-changing power that those individuals experienced 2,000 years ago. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I thank you for your love and for your mercy. I thank you for your work in our lives, for your work in this church. And Lord, I pray that you wouldn't stop. I thank you for the faithfulness of Grace Baptist Church to be involved in getting the gospel as far and wide as possible. And I pray that you would keep honoring them for that and keep providing for them to do that, Lord. But Father, there are a lot of individual hearts in this building today. And some of them you may be asking more from. And you may be calling them to give their lives in service to you. Father, I pray that they would just be willing to say, "Yes, God, I'll go." Father, I pray for those that you may be dealing with to become more involved in missions or to start being involved in missions, God, that they would be willing to say, "All right, God, what you want me to give, I will give." And Father, I pray for those hearts in here that may have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that I pray that today would be the day that they find your peace and they find your hope and their lives are changed by you. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name.
Amen.